I want you, as a way of kind of leading into our text this morning, think with me through a number of experiences that I had this summer. Many of you know that Cindy and I and our family took an extended sabbatical from June till the end of August. And there were a lot of different kinds of experiences that we had, particularly because we spent some time in Asia. So I want you to think about these experiences through the lens of this question: where was God talking to me most? Where, in which experience might have God really had something to say, something he wanted to impress on my heart, a change he wanted to make, or something he wanted to encourage me about? In which of these situations? Experience number one happens in Cambodia, just outside the capital city of Phnom Penh, when we visited the genocide memorial there. This is a place where people, often political enemies of the extremist communist government of the late 1970s, people were taken into a prison. They were interrogated. They were asked to admit crimes that were just crazy, like conspiring with the KGB or the CIA, or having some kind of espionage background. When they confessed to crimes that were absolutely ridiculous, they were promised that once they confessed and pointed the finger at other friends and relatives, that they would be let free. But really, they were not. They were taken outside the city to this swampy area. They were not shot. Often the Khmer Rouge wanted to save bullets, so they bashed people over the heads with hose or bamboo sticks. Sometimes they just threw them in a grave and sprinkled DDT on top of them. And these are some of the graves that have been exhumed in that spot. They figure close to 20,000 bodies buried together right there. And often children killed by bashing their heads on one of these trees, with the rationale being, we don't want you to grow up and then take revenge on us for your parents' death. Was God speaking to me there? Experience number two was when I was on the island of Penang, worshiping with Penang International Church, and we did things just like we kind of did this morning. We sang together, somebody read from the Bible, we prayed, we heard a sermon from God's word, or we didn't hear, I delivered it. Was God speaking to me at church that Sunday morning? When I got home a few weeks later, I spent a night by myself at the foot of James Falls, just north of the Red Deer River. I biked back there, brought my sleeping bag. There was no one around me, I'm pretty sure, for at least a 5 kilometer radius. I took my Bible and a couple spiritual books, and I just read and prayed and did my best to sleep. Was God talking to me there? Or how about the times that I just was driving in my truck, maybe on my way to a bike ride or to a walk, when I listened to sermons by a New York pastor by the name of Pete Scazzaro, and he actually preached and influenced me to speak on this very text. Was God speaking to me in my truck? In which environment do you think God was most intending to communicate with me? Probably all of them, right? Maybe that's too easy because, you know, I'm a pastor and this was a special summer. But what about experiences in my summer that wouldn't be considered anywhere near highlights? How about other moments this summer, like the day close to the beginning of our sabbatical when Cindy and I had a huge fight because we now had to spend all our waking moments together and we had forgotten what it's like to be married and have to make every decision together? Cindy has a lot of problems. Please pray for her. Or how about when I was in line for like 90 minutes at Chinese customs in Beijing with 4 kids, all suffering from a serious case of jet lag, and waiting for what seemed like 3 to 4 customs agents to deal with hundreds and hundreds of foreign tourists? Was God talking to me there? Or how about the morning that I woke up before 6 o'clock and was slicing bread for breakfast, sweating through my t-shirt because it was already 30 degrees in the house? Is it possible that God was present in those moments, difficult moments, normal moments, frustrating times? Could it be that then God was very interested in interacting with me? I think so. Actually, I believe that God is speaking all the time, especially, certainly, most straightforwardly, when you and I come into contact with the Word of God, the Scriptures, but in those other times too. In some of those moments this summer, I heard him. I was listening. But there are other times that I missed completely what was going on in the spiritual world. I wasn't in the right posture, the right frame of mind, the right frame of heart to receive what God was communicating. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you a quote from the spiritual writer Thomas Merton. He's a Catholic writer, and he wrote this more than 60 years ago. I would commend his writing to you, although I would suggest you read with discernment, because as he aged, I would think that he drifted away from Orthodox Christianity. But this thought is a gem. It's a little bit of a poetic, heavier statement, but work with me if you can. Every moment, Merton says, every moment and every event of every man's life on earth plants something in his soul. For just as the wind carries thousands of winged seeds, so each moment brings with it germs of spiritual vitality that come to rest imperceptibly in the minds and wills of men and women. Most of these unnumbered seeds perish and are lost because men are not prepared to receive them. For such seeds as these cannot spring up anywhere except in the good soil of freedom, spontaneity, and love. In other words, in Merton's opinion, God is always talking. He is liberally throwing out seeds into your life, into my life, in fact, into every single human being's life. Lessons he wants them to learn. Messages of his love and care and creativity. Ways he is inviting us to come to him. Ways he's inviting us to change. Encouragements, reprimands, inspirations. God is seeding it all the time. But often, those seeds don't grow into anything significant because our hearts, the dirt in which those seeds are supposed to hit and take root, our hearts simply do not receive the seed, so they don't grow, or they don't grow into very much. Don't take my word for that, or even Thomas Merton's word for that. Let's listen to Jesus himself in Mark chapter 4. Many of you have heard this story many, many times. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a pretty straightforward story, right? And a short time later, the disciples want to get clarity to make sure they understand what Jesus is talking about. And as Jesus breaks down his story, what we discover is that it's not so much a story about the sower or the farmer, even though we call this the parable of the sower, it's actually a story about different kinds of soil. It is the parable of the soils. More precisely, the soils are the metaphor for people, men and women, their receptivity or lack of receptivity to the seeds or the teaching or the messages that Jesus is sowing liberally all the time. This parable tells us more about what our hearts are like when we come into contact with Jesus' seed. And it tells us what may be keeping us from receiving the messages that Jesus is sending to us all the time. And I think that every one of us can see ourselves in these different soils. And I would maybe caution us from saying, well, I'm this kind of soil all the time, or I'm good all the time, or I'm the hard soil all the time. Actually, I think in our lifetimes, even in this week, we may find ourselves being each of these kinds of soils, depending on the circumstances, the state of our heart, and what God is doing. So, if Jesus is spreading seed through his word, through every experiences of our life, actually, and that seed is coming into contact with my life, what kind of soil is it finding in me? Jesus says that we can be four different kinds of soil. The first is hard. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So Jesus says, some people have hard hearts. That is, their ears are closed to what God wants to say to them, and they just don't want to hear it. Maybe even here right now. You're listening to me talk. You're not sure why you're here, and your first thought is, this is dumb. Why am I here? This has nothing to do with me. I don't want to hear it. Of course, this guy's being paid to do this. He's got some kind of an agenda. This is not about me. Whatever. Maybe it's not church. Perhaps it's circumstances in your life right now. Powerful, good experiences that you've had just this past summer where God has blessed you incredibly. Or maybe you've had really difficult experiences recently where everything is going wrong and you are confronted with your own weakness and immaturity. God is speaking to you, sowing a seed. Look, hey, pay attention. I've done this for you. Or you're not as strong as you thought. Come on, grab my hand. But you can't. You won't. Jesus says this actually is the work of his enemy, the devil. God is not the only person who is spiritually active in your life. What could have been a revelation for you, a new perspective, a spiritual change, that seed is plucked away from your heart before it even has a chance to germinate. Your heart is too hard to receive it. The second soil is rocky, verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those of us who have rocky, soiled hearts, we receive God's word at first with joy. It was an amazing sermon this week. Well, every week, right? Whatever. But I know that whoever was up there, they knew nothing about my circumstance today, but it was as though when we interacted with God's word, it was speaking directly to me. The Bible, God, the pastor, I don't know how it all worked, but something in me was speaking, calling me to make a change, to lift my perspective, to do something different. And on Sunday morning, I'm like, amazing, this is awesome. I just can't wait to like try this out. But the little seedling puts down no roots. The soil is shallow. My resolve, my commitment, my memory, my faith in God to trust him with that change? Well, none of that is very strong. So when pressure comes, when the guys at work don't really get what I'm talking about, when Jesus doesn't make the change easy for me, when that change seems to take a long time, when I see that very few people around me take this Christian stuff very seriously, when it gets hard to make the commitment, the little seedling dies. One commentator by the name of Klein Snodgrass writes, "People think they can look like giant oaks without putting down deep roots. When they realize how much effort it takes to put down deep roots, they too often settle for being bramble bushes." Then there's the thorny soil, verse 18. "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Again, Jesus' word, one of the seeds that God is spreading, hits your life. Maybe like this. Maybe one of your friends challenges you about your short temper. He even quotes a verse at you. "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." "Dude," he says, because he's like a 40-year-old man like me. "Dude, you are always causing flare-ups." And you know your friend is right. You feel bad. The Bible is right even. And so you apologize and you agree and you say you're going to make some changes. You have one of those conversations with your friend or your partner or your spouse, and you say, "You know what? Our life is crazy. We are going a million miles an hour here. We're always rushed. We're always tired. There's no time to spend with other people. We don't have any time to spend with God. We rarely make it to church more than once in 6 weeks. We should make some adjustments." You wake up one morning hungover again, and you're tired, and you feel gross and sick, and God speaks to you clearly and says, like, "Is this the life you really want?" And you think, no, it's not. You read a Bible verse about forgiveness, and you know that you should really call your dad and make some things right. You hear God speaking in all those circumstances, maybe one of them, maybe something like that, and you even pray about it and make some commitment to do something. But then life happens. All the responsibilities and commitments that you've got rush onto center stage. And that little seed that God sent your way is left with this teeny weeny little space, and as a result, it gets choked out. By 3 o'clock, you forget all about the anger conversation because your kids came home from school and you had to make a snack, and then you forgot about the oil change appointment at 4 o'clock, and then you had to get takeout because you didn't have time to make supper, and by bedtime, what seed? Both of you in the couple had real intentions about decluttering your lives, but then the next week your son wanted to join the travel team and it was just too hard to say no. And then came the option for the new job with way better pay, but also some travel. And it was like, yeah, let's take it. Imagine what we could do with $25,000 more a year. You know, I thought about phoning my dad, but I got kind of busy. And then when I thought about it a couple weeks later, it just felt weird. So, nah. The worries of life, all that's wrapped up with earning money, the desire for other things, and the seed is choked. And then, of course, there's the good soil, verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Jesus doesn't get very complicated about this. He doesn't talk about irrigation or weeding or fertilizer. It's just that the person's heart is soft, open to what God wants to say. It immediately, like right away, receives the seed. The soil has time to let the seed put down roots. It has enough space in the garden for it to grow into something else. So one of my favorite writers, Dale Bruner, writes this: "The soil's whole task can be summarized in one mandate: give the seed room. Let it in, and it will do its job." We know this from a couple weeks ago, right? When we were in Isaiah 55 at the beginning of the month. Isaiah 55:10, let me remind you. And this is God's side of the equation. "The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, says God. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." God's word, those seeds are powerful. And what he is sending your way has natural capacity to grow and to flourish and to produce fruit in your life and in the lives of those around you. But you have a part too. You have to let those seeds in. You have to be aware that they're there. You have to listen to what God is saying and then do something with what you've been given. So, how do we make room, space for the seeds to find a spot in our lives? So we could talk a long time practically, but let me suggest a couple practices, a few disciplines that I think can enhance your capacity for receptiveness. And again, I want to say the point of these isn't so that you can earn points with God, but is so that you can structure your life in such a way that you are more capable of growing seed in your life. Practicing these disciplines doesn't mean that somehow you are making the seed grow. That's God's role. But it does give space in your life for the roots to go down and the plant to go up. So these two disciplines, just for starters this morning. Number one, simplicity. Now, some of being simple with your life is very trendy right now. There is lots of talk out there about minimalism and decluttering, living with less stuff, living in tiny homes, saving money, putting less strain in the environment. Cindy these days is a big fan of Marie Kondo's book on decluttering. She would love to tell you about it. I have also heard recently some interviews on the CBC about the practice of Swedish death cleaning. Have any of you heard about Swedish death cleaning? Oh, you see, the first service is all like up on the trend. So in Sweden, once you get 50 years old and above, you begin to reduce stuff. You take it out of your house. You start talking to your kids about what they want or don't want. So by the time that you get close to death, you've got nothing left, and everything that people want is in their place, and it's simple. They don't have to clean. Read it. Now, I want to say there's lots of value in these practices. I would also say to those of you who are less than 50, especially those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, for us it's all about like accumulation. I can't wait till we can have. And then you hit like somewhere around my age and it's like, how can we get rid of like the stuff that we get? How can we have less? And it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of crazy and dark sometimes how we get caught up in our stuff. Let me say, though, that the Christian discipline of simplicity has a specific focus. It's not just decluttering. It is about reducing the items in your calendar and the items in your garage or your closet or your storage room. But it's doing that so that you can increase your capacity to engage with God. This is from Richard Foster, who is a specialist on Christian disciplines for evangelicals. He writes this: "Throughout church history, followers of Jesus have intentionally vowed to live simply. Following the example of the Lord, they have given up comfort and possessions and the clutter of life to, here it is, leave larger spaces for loving God and neighbor. The central point of the discipline of simplicity is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of his kingdom first, and then everything else will come in its proper order. So, simplicity means, starts with asking yourself some questions about what might be choking your seed-receiving, seed-growing capacity, and then eliminating the weeds. So, I want to invite you to spend some time. It's going to have to take place outside of this context. I want you to invite you to take some time reflecting on your values and priorities. I'm going to give a shout out especially to the men here. Seems to me ladies like talking about where are we going in life, what are our priorities, and us guys are like, I don't want to talk about that stuff. But we need to be involved in this, especially if you're married. So guys, pay attention. So start with, what do I say is most important in my life? What are my values, my priorities? Then, after you've got that down, have a look at your calendar over the past 4 months. Reflect back on what's happened, where you've spent your time. And pull out your bank statements. What's consuming my time? How am I spending my money? Follow the money. And then ask yourself, what is your calendar and your spending saying about your values? And I think you will find, like me, that once you have a look at that, that your values aren't necessarily your values, they are your ideals. They are what you aspire to, what you would like to be true about your life. But when you actually look how your life currently is, you aren't living by your ideals. How you actually live your life tells you what your values are. If your value is fun, if your value is working really hard, if your value is increasing your estate, it'll show up. And you can say, oh, my value is family. But when you look at your calendar and go, I've spent 3 hours with them in the past 6 weeks, family is not your value, it's your ideal. And if the value is to have capacity in your life to receive seed from God, then what of your stuff, what items on your calendar need to be rooted out? Another important question, I think, what are the things that I have that result in addiction for me? Eliminate those things. The dang Android or iPhone or whatever brand you use. Video games, booze, movies. I picked on men, I'll pick on you ladies, clothing and shoes. On the scheduling front, I got a shout out to my fellow parents. And I want to talk gently here because this is my challenge as well. We set the trend for simplicity in our homes. You are responsible for helping or hindering your kids' capacity to receive seeds from God. And I feel it right along with you as a dad to elementary kids. I can say, look, it's important for me that my kids connect with Jesus, that their connection with a spiritual family in this community is going to be front and center, that we're going to pray together and talk together, that the Bible is going to be part of our home. But then, school, and sports, and friends, and vacations. Is there any spot, any place, any placeholders, values, priorities that we set that gives space for my children's spiritual development? For connection with God's people, their peers, older people, younger people. And I know I've said many times that showing up in church, it doesn't give you like good karma with God. It has nothing to do with that. But if our practice is, look, we've got sports, we've got vacations, we need to get rest. And so when we've got none of those things, when we're not tired, when there is no sports, when there's nothing else in the calendar, when it's not nice outside, that's a good Sunday to go to church. Are we going to be surprised 10 years from now when we talk to our kids about like engaging in a spiritual community of some kind and they go, I don't know, I've never really seen the need. It wasn't that important growing up. So not to guilt us, but that's the reality, moms and dads. And let's think about that among all the opportunities that Cochrane affords for our kids. It's amazing what they can learn and grow and receive from and get involved in. But their spiritual health is our responsibility. And it's got to show up somewhere on the calendar. Again, what's the point of all this simplicity? To give up comfort and possessions and the clutter of life so that there is more space for loving God and neighbor. Second discipline, solitude. There is so much coming at us now in 2018, right? News, activity, information, texts, advertisements, phone calls, music. Like this, our environment is full of like intake when we're with others and we're in the public sphere. And I would suggest that somehow, if God is going to be able to get the seed in, there needs to be time that we regularly disengage from all of that so we can give God our full and undivided attention. And I don't know if there's any substitute for doing that often by ourselves. Thus, solitude. Call it what you want, quiet time, devotions, spiritual reading and prayer. This morning, if you're already got some kind of practice that works for you, great. I'm not suggesting you change it. There's no like official Cochrane Alliance quiet time way. But what I do know is that many of us don't have any solitude, particularly solitude that is directed at listening to God. So I'm a fan of Gordon Smith, who is the president of Ambrose University. He has a system of daily solitude with God. I've shared it with you before. I'll do it again this morning. This is his idea, although I'm pretty sure that he ripped off his ideas from some stuff developed by Ignatius of Loyola in the 16th century, so no one is truly creative. Many of you know about ACTS, the ACTS way of praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, whatever supplication means. I'm suggesting to you a new acronym. I call it TUCMGU, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, confession, meditation, and guidance. So I don't know what your minimum time would be. It would be difficult to go through this process in less than 15 minutes. But if you could do it in 15 minutes and it would be meaningful, again, it's not like God's got the timer and you have to get to a certain amount. There needs to be true engagement. So here's how Gordon Smith's system works, and I think it's a good one. First, you start with some thanksgiving. That is, you take 5 minutes to review yesterday and identify places where the seed was coming your way, especially seed that was good. And you take some time to extend gratitude to God for what he did yesterday. The aim is that you would be aware of God's goodness and love. That's the purpose. Next, you would move to C, confession. And again, stay in reviewing the previous day. Or if this was at the end of the day, you could review the day that just was. And you kind of look at the joys and the sorrows of that day, especially how you were in thought or what you said or what you did, how that was inconsistent with who you know you ought to be. And you just acknowledge it. You seek God's forgiveness. You don't need to pull out some whipping device to make yourself feel terrible. It's just an honestly coming before God, acknowledging where you've fallen short, and receiving the forgiveness that he offers through Jesus. And it's just to see ourselves honestly and to experience in a fresh way God's grace and forgiveness. Third, M, meditation. This probably would take 10 minutes at least. And you open up your Bible. Hopefully, maybe you're reading in a systematic way. And you pick a manageable portion of Scripture. So don't say, I need to read Isaiah and then meditate on all of it. Probably not going to happen. Take a paragraph, a couple verses, maybe a phrase, and just allow it to linger. Again, the aim is to let the seed in through the Word of God, to get to know and enjoy God's truth, not just so that you know the Bible now, but so that the Bible can connect you to love and serve Jesus. And lastly, G, guidance. Maybe with 5 to 10 minutes, you then look ahead. God's spoken you through this passage and you go, you know, now I know what's coming to me in my day. This is the schedule of the day. This is what's happening. This is what God just said to me. Where do I need God to guide me into whatever's ahead? Where do I know the difficulties are going to be? You know, I know that it's going to be a hard conversation with one of my workers today at work. That's not going to be fun. I'm scared about how they're going to receive it. God, would you give me just the words to say and help me to leave my own junk in the background and help me to be aware of what you're saying in the moment? Again, what the point of this is that you would seek God's grace in advance of what is scheduled for your day. As an added bonus, for those of you who like to journal, I have a hard time, but I've been working on this discipline. What if you took a few notes on each section on what was happening in Tukmuga? What are you thankful for? What keeps tripping you up? What's God saying to you through your Bible reading? How are you asking him for help or guidance or whatever in the future? And as those of you who are taking authentic living know right now, what if once a week or once every couple weeks or once a month, you went back to your journal and where you're recording all that stuff and writing down a few notes? Again, you're not trying to get a certain amount of pages done. It doesn't need to be the diary of Anne Frank that's going to be published someday and going to be, you know, read by millions of people. It's just a tool to help you connect with God and get a sense of what's going on. But what if you were to take time regularly to review what's there and see if there was a theme? Maybe God is like saying the same thing to you over and over and over again. Or you keep tripping up on the same thing over and over again. And there's another seed that God could plant as you review what he said. What kind of seed could God plant in us if we cultivated, no pun intended, what if we cultivated our hearts that way week after week after week after week after year after year? Every moment and every event of our life on earth plants something in our soul. Most of these unnumbered seeds perish and are lost because we are not prepared to receive them. For such seeds as these cannot spring up anywhere except in the good soil of freedom, spontaneity, and love. Sometimes people ask me, what are you guys about as a church? What's your purpose statement? Why do we exist? Well, we've said that we believe that God has called us to bring transformation, spiritual transformation, societal transformation, relational harmony in our community, to see God use us, bring the good news of Jesus to our friends and neighbors, even to people in other cultures. But for that to happen, for us to produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, it will be up to us to keep our ears and the soils of our heart open to the seeds that Jesus is sowing all the time. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Would you stand and pray with me? Jesus, we believe your word, and we're going to take it at face value right now as we pray, which means all four seed types are present in the room right now. And I just want to pray for those whose hearts are hard today. Maybe it's because they feel they've been burned in the past. Maybe it's because they just don't have enough information about you. Maybe it's because something very difficult in their life. And God, only you, through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, can rototill hard pathway soil. And so I pray if someone is in that spot this morning, that you, by your love your warmth would break down the hardness that is there so they can receive whatever you want to say to them, not just this morning, but in their lifetime. I pray for us rocky soils, where we have full intention, we hear your word, we love it. But when it gets hard, when it's difficult, when we feel alone, our faith is pretty weak, our resolve not that strong, and so we give up and turn around. I pray again through your Holy Spirit you would deepen us, strengthen us, help us to look at the long game and not just the short one. I pray for us thorny soilers this morning, where we received your word, we know what you're saying to us, but there is so much going on. So many things we're trying to pursue, so many priorities that seem to be at odds sometimes. We're not even sure what our ideals are versus our values. I pray that you would help us do the weeding. Show us where you want us to weed. But the thing is, it's probably that we're going to have to do some work on that, some intentional conversations, some changes, maybe even shifting direction a bit. And if there are men and women and young people here that need to do that, I pray this would be more than just an interesting topic on a Sunday morning. And I pray that you would make all of us good soil, that you would shape us into the kind of people that reflect the character of Jesus, and that we would be a good force, salt and light in our community, loving other people, being your hands and feet, sharing good news, serving, doing all of that because we were able to receive the seed that you sowed in us. Amen.